All right, people, praise the Lord tonight for our Sunday evening service. Good singing for our final hymn. Let's go to hymn number 65. We spoke of this didn't sing of it this morning. We spoke of it, though. The cross, the old rugged cross. Oh, thank you, Lord. We'll stand for our final hymn prior to the message tonight, and we'll sing all four of 65. What a classic hymn of the faith it is.
Here, far away, stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, with the dearest and best of a world was lost, sinners for the slain. So I cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. The old rugged cross, so despised by this world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to earn it to dark Calvary. So much with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling cross, I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory falls. Cross,
Praise the Lord. Please be seated, church. I isolated an angelic voice there and just had to get that on tape a little bit. Praise the Lord, folks. Well, what a blessing to be in the house of the Lord on a dreary Sunday night. But you know, as we sang that song, I began to look out the windows and notice some daylight coming up. It appears that we sang the clouds away. For real, it got brighter as we sang that song. Isn't that something?
Because it was out there, the sun did come out.
Yeah, it has been pouring nasty all day long. So bad they had to postpone the playoff game at Fenway this afternoon. They're going to play it tomorrow instead because of the rain. But glory to God, we've got the sunlight of Jesus Christ, and we're keeping it. Well, folks, good singing. Let's grab our Bibles at this time. We get right to our Sunday night message. And I'd have you tonight to open up to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. And had a grand old time yesterday, despite the hip pain, of preparing this message for tonight concerning the Olivet Discourse, of course. Week 9, sound man. We're in week 9 of the Olivet Discourse, moving right along. And I told you we wouldn't get through this in a week or two, that it would take a few months, because there's just so much prophetic material to cover in the Olivet Discourse. And of course, it encompasses three passages of Scripture, one from Mark, one from Matthew, one from Luke. And tonight, as we come to week 9, we arrive at the 10th aspect of the discourse itself. Remember, there's 13 total. That is the Messiah's exhortation. That's what we'll see tonight. Now, remember, by putting all three of the passages together from the Synoptic Gospels, this is the only way that one discovers the entire contents of the Olivet Discourse in its proper sequential order. And here lies the problem with replacement theology. They pick and choose and isolate verses and attempt to place them into an unbiblical order, thereby bolstering their false doctrines. Listen to me, church. Only the premillennial dispensationalist system of theology rightly places these prophetic events in their correct order. And having said this, here, tenthly, we come to the Messiah's exhortation. Go with me to Luke chapter 21. And in Luke 21, look with me at verse 28. We'll use it for our text tonight. Now remember, last time we left off at verse 27, when they shall see, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That's the Shekinah. Now, at that point, that's the end of the tribulation period. Watch what Jesus says. 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the Messiah's exhortation found couched in verse 28. It's a short one, but it's a grand one. And it's a glorious one. And Lord, it's one that will get those believers that find themselves in the tribulation period because of having gotten saved after the rapture of the church. It will get them through. It will get them through to the redemption of Jesus Christ at the very end. Lord, we just thank you tonight that this exhortation of the Messiah is recorded and Lord, it's preserved for the world to see. Help us, dear Lord, as your believing people today under grace to glean from it spiritually. It certainly applies to us, and we are to, as Ellie always says, keep looking up. Yeah, that's what we need to do day in, day out. And we're so grateful that we can, by the living water of the Holy Spirit within. We love you tonight, and we ask you to give us spiritual understanding in this exhortation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, folks, having given the disciples a prophetic outline of things to come from their own day, first century AD, up until the beginning of the millennial kingdom, which is yet to come. Messiah laid it all out. He feels it necessary to pause here in verse 28 and exhort them to persevere to the end. You see that? Why?
Because the perseverance of the believer, Mr. Calvin, is a correct theology during the tribulation period. Not for you and me. Yeah, we're supposed to persevere. Yes. But does your salvation depend upon your perseverance? No. No, because we've all failed. None of us have persevered every day of our Christian life. This is for believers in the tribulation period where they shall have to persevere, not take the mark of the beast, and not accept the beast worship. You see that? So he feels it necessary to exhort them to this perseverance. Now, there are a number of questions that must be asked concerning this exhortation from the Messiah in verse 28. First, when is Jesus speaking of in this exhortation? Look at verse 28. The Bible says, and when these things begin to come. Now, question, when is the when of verse 28? When is the when of which he speaks? But before we can answer correctly this first question, it will become necessary for us to answer the second question that I've developed. The second question is simply this. Who is the Messiah speaking to? Very important to always note who the Bible is addressing when you read something in it. Amen? Who is the Messiah speaking to in verse 28? Well, to find out, go back to verse 1. Let's see if we can answer the second question. In verse 1 of Luke 21, and he, Jesus, looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. Now, where's the treasury in Israel located?
At the temple.
At the temple in Jerusalem. That's right, Ellie. So we're at the temple in Jerusalem. And he's talking about, is he talking about Chinese people? No. Jews, right? Clearly, he's talking about Jews. And he's talking to the Jews. And he said to these Jewish believers, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury, poverty, hath cast in all the living that she had. Now, Jesus is not telling you to put all your money into the offering plate. Don't do that. It's unbiblical. You got to pay your bills. You got to buy groceries, right? But he's making a point here that she had, though she gave very little, in Jesus' eyes, it was more than those other guys. See that? God measures our giving by percentages, folks. And fifthly, and as some spake of the temple, some what? Some who? Some Jews. That's right, Dawn. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, it was. He said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, Messiah, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that ye, whoever the ye is, be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, Messiah. And the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them, whoever the ye is. 9. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Now, drop down with me to verse 12. Let's see if we can see who the ye is that he's speaking to. Verse 12. But before all these, they, notice the differentiation coming up here in verse 12 between the they and the ye. They shall lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues. Wait a minute. Gentiles had no place in synagogues. So he's talking to Jews. That's correct. And into prisons, being brought before kings, that's Gentile kings, and rulers, Gentile rulers, for my name's sake. Now drop down to verse 17. And ye shall be hated of all men, all nations, for my name's sake. So whoever the ye is, it's a particular ethnicity. You see that? Clearly, it is a people group, like the Italians, you know, the Greeks, the Americans, whatever. It's a people group, and they're known as the Jews, clearly. Verse 20, and when ye, shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies. Now we know who he's talking to clearly, because the occupants of Jerusalem are Jewish. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them what? Jews, which are in Judea, that's outside the city, that's the suburbs of Jerusalem, flee to the mountains, and let them, Jews, which are in the midst of it, depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. Any Jews who are abroad, don't come back to the Holy Land, not at this time. Antichrist has taken over. For these be the days of vengeance. When will that be? See, he's shifting gears. And he's pointing to a time period known as the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week. And it's going to be a time of vengeance, look at it, that all things which are written prophetically may be fulfilled. Yeah, that's during the tribulation period. But woe unto them what? Jews that are with child, that's pregnant, and to them that give suck in those days, those who've had newborns. For there shall be great distress in the land, that's the land of Israel, and wrath upon this people. What people? The Jewish people. Why would God do such a mean thing? Because they rejected his son. Jesus Christ is telling them the truth, folks. And he's speaking to the Jewish race. And they shall fall, listen, they, the Jews, shall fall by the edge of the sword? Why would he allow that? They shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So, the first part of this prophecy occurs in AD 70. Roman armies come down, trash Jerusalem, killing 1.3 million Jews, as Jesus said. They'll fall by the sword. And they'll be scattered into all nations of the world. They have been for 2,000 years. So, we see clearly, Messiah is addressing ethnic Jewish believers. That is, Jewish converts to Christianity. See that? Now, they lived in the first century AD. Now, back to our first question. Now that we've answered the second. When is Jesus speaking of? Go back to our text, verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, again, in order to answer the first question correctly, we must first answer the third question. We still haven't answered the first question, the when. The third question is this. What things, in verse 28, is Jesus speaking of? Look at it, in verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass. Now, for the answer to the third question, go to Mark 13. Mark 13 is a parallel passage of what? The Olivet Discourse. Same day, same speech, same sermon that Jesus preached, the Olivet Discourse. Mark 13 as Luke 21. Same as Matthew 24. Okay? All three of them are three accounts of the same sermon that Messiah gave, the Olivet Discourse, in Mark 13. Let's see if we can answer the third question. Verse 24. These things. What things, Jesus? Verse 24. But in those days, it's a particular time period, after that tribulation, Jesus just answered the third question. And notice the word after that tribulation. That's at the end of the 7 years, right? The sun shall be darkened. This hasn't happened yet. And the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall. And the powers that are in heaven, the spirit realm, shall be shaken. And then is the when, shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, the Shekinah. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now, folks, notice it is in verse 28, it goes right to the parable of the fig tree. Go back to Luke 21. Watch the difference. Because Mark intentionally leaves out verse 28. Luke 21, verse 28, doesn't say anything about the fig tree until verse 29. Why? Because you're getting the whole picture of the Olivet Discourse by comparing all three passages. Okay? Just because Mark didn't record it doesn't mean Jesus didn't say it. He did, because Luke said he did. Now, here we find the answer in Mark 13, 24 through 27, to the third question. The phrase, "these things are the events which shall yet transpire at the end of the final 42 months." So, now we may rightly answer the first two questions. First, the when of verse 28, look at Luke 21, 28, and when these things shall begin. The when of verse 28 is immediately after the events described in Luke 21, verses 20 through 24. We read it. Secondly, that's the when. That's the time that this is going to happen. What Jesus says to look up, and we're going to show you why he says that. Secondly, the question was, who is Jesus speaking to? Clearly, it's the remnant of Israel. The remnant of Jewish believers that have survived the 7 years, right? Is that there's the end of Daniel's 70th week. They're still alive and they're trusting in Messiah. They're believing he is that same Jesus that came 2,000 years ago. And they're receiving him. You see that? It's the end of the trib. But I see a fourth question. Fourthly, back to Luke 21, verse 28. What does Messiah instruct them to do? Look at verse 28 again. And when these things begin to come to pass, then, you know, the sun, the stars falling, the sun darkened, the moon not giving, all that stuff, shaking heavens. Then look up and lift up your heads. Instructions here are pretty clear, boys. Jesus says, look up, lift up your heads. But why? Why would he tell them to do that? Listen carefully. Jesus instructs his disciples in the tribulation period at this point when the sign, remember the sign of the Son of Man coming in glory? We looked at that. And that sign was what? After the universal worldwide blackout, the fifth of the tribulation period, there will be a great light appearing in the skies. That's the Shekinah glory, signaling the coming of the Son of God. Okay, now, they're always affiliated. Listen carefully. Jesus is instructing them to look heavenward because of the sign of his second coming being fulfilled at that moment. Okay? They need to look up to see it. Now, every eye shall see him, John said in Revelation 1:7, coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's skinei, the Shekinah. Now, here lies the key for believers who are enduring the tribulation period. Keep your faith believing that Jesus Christ is coming for you. That's what he's telling these Jews, because it's going to be the Jews that are enduring the wrath of the Antichrist. And he's saying, don't you give up your faith in me. I'm coming for you, boys. You're still my elect nation. I'm going to save you. Okay? Now, go to Revelation 14. I want to show you who these people are during the tribulation period. In Revelation chapter 14. And I want to show you what they do and what they don't do, which is very different from the majority of this world during the tribulation period, who will receive his mark and will worship the beast. These don't. Look at Revelation 14, verse number 12. Here is the... Now, he just got through telling about the mark of the beast and the beast worship. Verse 12. Here is the patience of who? The saints. Question, what saints? What saints?
Jewish.
Us? No. That's right, tribulation period believers. Here is the patience. See, they need patience to get through. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. And the what? Faith of Jesus. See that? These people in the tribulation period are not only having to believe on Jesus Christ for salvation, but they're also having to be obedient unto death. You don't. Your salvation is a total gift of God, whether you're obedient or not. These people, now what does it mean, keeping the commandments? Well, one of the commandments was, don't take that mark, right? Taking that mark, not taking the mark is a work. You're saying, I refuse, I will not worship Jesus Christ. Get away from me. They can't force you to take the mark, by the way, in the tribulation period. It has to be by free will. So, here is the patience of the saints, the tribulation period saints. These are the people, verse 12, that Messiah is speaking to in Luke 21, 28. See that? Keep your heads looking up to me. I'm coming for you. Go to chapter 15, if you're still in Revelation. Chapter 15, let's see them again. Verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, folks, let me say something. You better not mix Moses with the Lamb during this dispensation, because you are not under law, you are under grace. But everything changes after the rapture, okay? This dispensation is ended at the sound of the trumpet. 3, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and of the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. This is what the believers during the tribulation period will be doing. That's what they'll be singing, and that's what they'll be obeying. Jesus is instructing them to do so. Now, beloved, I see a fifth question, which must be asked and answered concerning Messiah's exhortation tonight. And that is this. Fifthly, why does Messiah instruct the Jews to look up at that point? Look at verse 28 again. Luke 21, verse 28. Why does Messiah instruct them to look up? Verse 28, he tells them why. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads. Why? For your redemption draweth nigh. Oh, beloved, how I need you to listen to me tonight on our fifth question. It is critically important for us to understand, church, that redemption is not found in religion or in a set of laws or in good works or in anything devised by man whatsoever. Redemption is only found in one single place, a living person whose name is Jesus Christ. Look at the verse. Jesus says, your redemption draweth nigh. Who's coming down at this point? Jesus is coming down. And he says, I am your redemption. I'm coming down. Your redemption is coming down. He's saying, it's me that is your redemption. Not Moses. Not the sacrificial animals. Not the temple. Not the priesthood. And when Jesus says, your redemption draweth nigh, he's saying, I am coming down and I am your redemption. Now, beloved, listen to me. Israel, the elect nation, must be washed in the blood. Listen to me. Just as every single Gentile believer has been washed in the blood. And they're going to be. A lot of these guys are all mixed up on this. Oh, there's a different way of salvation for the Jews. No. There's only one way to take away sin, folks. Let me show you that. Go to Zechariah chapter 13. They're going to be washed in the blood as you were. Watch it. And Jesus used the word redemption. Okay? Redemption is only by blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no redemption from sin. In Zechariah chapter 13, look at this prophecy. He's speaking to the Jews. And he says in verse 1, in that day, what day? The whole context is the tribulation period, folks. The second coming of Christ. He says, in that day, there shall be a what? Fountain. A fountain, something liquid comes out of a fountain, right? Opened to who? The house of David. The Jews, that's correct on. And to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin. And I got news for you, it's not Church of Christ baptismal water. It's a fountain of blood. Listen, in that day, There shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Yeah, they'll be washed in the blood. See? Now, folks, let me make a statement. That fountain has already been opened for them. They don't know it, though. They don't know. I talk to Jews almost every week. I pick up in my Uber. And I try to talk to them about this atonement, this blood. They don't want to hear it. They don't want it. They're allergic to it right now. But the day's coming when they will acknowledge it and they'll be washed in it. You see that in verse 1? Look at verse 2. And it shall come to pass in that day. What day? The same as verse 1. The end of the tribulation. Saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. What land? Israel. And they who? The Jewish race shall no more be remembered. The idols shall no more be remembered by the Jewish race. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit, those are demons, to pass out of the land. Right now, let me tell you something, folks. Israel's full of demons right now. Man, you got to preach the truth. There's a bunch of demonic spirits over there blinding those people from seeing Jesus Christ. But they're going out when Messiah comes back. And they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? Drop down with me to verse 6. Zechariah 13, 6. And one shall say unto him in that day, what are these wounds in thine hands, Messiah? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Wow. Jesus Christ, when he comes back that second time, will lift up his hands and show them the holes in his palms in which he suffered on the cross for their salvation. And they'll say, what does this mean? And he'll say, it's what you wounded you when you wounded me, my friends. He still calls them friends. Verse 8. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, what land? Israel, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined. He's going to get rid of the dross of sin. See that? And will try them as gold is tried. That's what the tribulation is all about. And they shall call on my name. Look at it. Look at it. Verse 9. They shall call on my name. What's his name, folks? Jesus Christ. You see it? The Jews are going to finally call on his name. And I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Whew. There is going to be a reception for Messiah by the Jewish race at the end of that tribulation period. Go to Romans chapter 11. And Paul puts it real bluntly in Romans 11, in one verse of Scripture. I love it. By the Holy Spirit. Paul was a Pharisee. If anybody knew the law and the prophecies of the Old Testament, it was Paul. And look what he says. Nothing about Moses. Romans 11, verse 26. He says, and so, Paul is pointing to the end of the tribulation period, okay? And he says, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come, second advent, out of Zion the deliverer, capital D, that's a person, and shall turn away ungodliness from who? Jacob. Always represents ethnic Israelites, Jacob, ethnic Jews, always. Israel is their spiritual name. Jacob is their carnal, physical nature name. For this is my covenant unto them. When, there's that when word again, I shall take away their what? Sins. Folks, they need to be washed in the blood in order to have their sins taken away, like you and I were. Why? So that they can inherit the kingdom. For 1,000 years. They can't inherit the kingdom with a sin nature, a filthy, sinful nature, right? So he's going to cleanse them from their sins. It says here clearly, Jeremiah 31. In Jeremiah chapter 31. Here is an amazing prophecy of the same. And he tells you graphically detailed what he's going to do to the Jewish people who believe on him at the end of the tribulation period. Some preachers say, oh, that's the church. Well, have fun going through the trib, buddy. I'll be up in streets of gold singing to the Lord. In chapter 31 of Jeremiah, this is not the church. This is the elect nation, Israel. They're spelt different, as Doc always says. In Jeremiah 31, Look with me at verse 31. Verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. This is still yet future. That I will make a what? New covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not with the Gentiles, folks. This is a new covenant with Israel that they have not entered into yet as a whole. See it? Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days. What days? You got to read between the lines in the Bible. After those days, saith the Lord. I'll tell you what days. The times of the Gentiles. He's speaking about the times of the Gentiles. Jesus mentioned it in Mark 13, words in red. That Jerusalem will be trodden down until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, right? After those days. When do they come to an end, the times of the Gentiles? Not at the beginning of the tribulation, because the Gentile Antichrist is ruling the world till the end. So it's the end of the tribulation that this covenant will take place. You've got to see this, folks, 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts. We spoke of this morning. When the Holy Spirit comes into you, the living water, the Word of God becomes alive to your spirit. You become alive spiritually. This hasn't happened to Israel yet. Look at it. I will put my law in their inward parts. They're receiving the Holy Spirit. And I will write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall what?
Know me?
Oh my goodness, do you realize what Jeremiah just said? He just made a blanket statement that the world does not believe. He said there's coming a day when every single Jewish person on earth will know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he said. And that's what he meant to say. Because they will. Folks, you got to grab hold of this truth. They shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more, thus saith the Lord. Which he says, if you don't believe me, listen to this. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night. Which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then, what ordinances? He's saying if you can stop the sun from coming up, if you can stop the moon from shining light at night, if you can stop the ocean from waving up, then shall the seed of Israel also cease from being a nation before me forever. God calls the world and the devil himself to a challenge. He says, you want to win? You want to stop me from setting up my millennial kingdom someday? Then all you got to do is stop the earth from spinning and stop the sun from coming up. And I'll do it. I'll cast off Israel forever. Don't hold your breath. Nobody can do that. That's why he made the statement. It's a challenge that nobody can meet. Look at 37. Thus saith the Lord. If heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city, what city?
Jerusalem
shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Haniel unto the gate of the corner. And the measuring line. We see that term in Revelation chapter 11, the measuring reed, measuring the city that Messiah was building for the millennium. The measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Gareb, and shall compass about to Goath, and the whole valley of the dead bodies. What dead bodies? Think! All of the armies of Antichrist and all of the enemies of Israel are now dead. They're bird meat. And look at, in the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields under the brook Kidron, under the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It's a holy day. It's a millennial day. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down anymore forever. He says, I guarantee security to my people Israel and to my kingdom for 1,000 years. Nobody will touch her. Wow! Malachi chapter 3. This is so powerful, folks, and it's yet to take place, but it will shortly. At the minimum, 7 years from tonight. Because if we get raptured tonight, it could potentially occur 7 years from tonight. But we don't know yet. No man knows the day nor the hour. We don't need to. We just need to know it's true. Chapter 3 of Malachi for you Italians. Malachi, Shane. Malachi chapter 3. And look with me at verse number 1. Prophecy of the coming of the Lord. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, this is a dual prophecy of two advents, shall suddenly come to his temple. Notice whose temple it was? Belonged to the Lord, Jesus Christ. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? Now, he just went from the first advent to the second. Because the second advent, not many are going to survive. And who shall stand when he appeareth? Why do you ask that question, Malachi? Here's the answer. For he is like a refiner's fire. And folks, he didn't come this way the first time. Now he's refining the Jews. And like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. You know how you purify silver and gold? You heat it up. You melt it. And the Jews are going to be melted during the tribulation period. And he shall purify who? The sons of Levi. Those are Jews. And purge them. Purge them as gold and silver. Why? That they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. They will after the 7 years, after they're washed in the blood. Four. Then, after that fountain open for sin, after they bathe in it, the blood of Christ, and they're washed from their sin, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. He's saying there's coming a day when the Lord is going to be well pleased with the offering up of the Jewish race to Messiah. He's going to smell a sweet savor in his nostrils and say, ah, it is my people, my elect nation Israel. Now let me give them the kingdom I promised their father Abraham. And he will. Hebrews chapter 10 will finish up. Hebrews chapter number 10. What an exhortation the Lord Jesus gives them in the midst of the Olivet Discourse. He says, boys, look up. Your redemption's coming. I'm coming down for you. In Hebrews chapter 10, look at this. Verse number 1. For the law, whose law is that? Begins with an M. That's right, Moses. The law, having a shadow. Can a shadow do anything for you? What if you saw a beautiful shadow of a hot fudge sundae with bananas, a banana split? Ooh, it tastes so good. Then you go to that shadow and very unsatisfying. Just a shadow. It wasn't real. It was a shadow of something that is real. Verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Yeah. There'd be no more offering for sin. If that animal sacrifice could make them perfect without sin, they would need no more. But it couldn't. Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But they did. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Why? For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, he's going to quote from Psalm 40, an incredible prophetic psalm. This is what God the Son said to God the Father. Sacrifice and offering, you know, animal sacrifice, thou wouldst not but a body hast thou prepared me. You know what Jesus Christ said to the Father? He said, my body is going to be the final sacrifice, Father. I'm going to sacrifice myself for the sins of the world. In look at 6, also Messiah speaking to the Father. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, second person, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, this is in heaven, when he said this to the Father, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. He has no pleasure in the law. See that? Then said he, Messiah, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He, Messiah, taketh away the first. What? The first what? Covenant, that he may establish the second. By the which will? Who? By the will of the Son. See that? By his will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily. Time out, church. Before we continue reading, in verse 10, who is the all speaking of doctrinally? Now, spiritually, we know it's all of us that are saved. But doctrinally, he's speaking about Jewish believers. You see that? For us all, the Jews. And he's everything here is speaking of is Jewish. Jewish temple, Jewish sacrifice, Jewish priest, okay? And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. What did we just read in Jeremiah 31, verse 34? They will be sanctified when I take away their sins. You are positionally sanctified. That's why you have eternal life. You can't lose it. Don't listen to these false theologies. You're saved forever because he did it perfectly in verse 14. Whereof, speaking of this perfect salvation, whereof, verse 15, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. He says, don't believe me, believe the Spirit of God within you that is testifying to the truth of this doctrine. The Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before. Now he's going to quote what we just read. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. He hasn't done that yet. And in their minds will I write them. How can he do that? By the Holy Ghost. How did he do it for you? By the Holy Ghost. Puts them in you, within you. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Speaking about the Jews, folks. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, Jewish ones, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. This is what the Jews are going to acknowledge finally. It's the only way. By a new and living way. It's not a dead animal sacrifice. It's a living Son of God. See it? By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, what's his name? Jesus Christ. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's what the blood will do. It'll give you a good conscience. And our bodies washed with pure water. There is the word of God by the Spirit. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Why did I take the time to read all 23 verses there? To show you that this day is coming for Israel, where he will put his Holy Spirit within them. He will wash them with his own precious blood, the blood of Jesus, verse 19. By the blood of Jesus, they will enter in to a new covenant with God. And they will acknowledge that they missed the boat 2,000 years ago. Now, clearly, Jesus Christ the Messiah exhorts these Jews back in Luke 21, verse 28, who he is their redemption. And look at it again. We'll finish up here. Verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Beloved, next week we'll examine the 11th aspect of the Olivet Discourse, and that is the parable of the fig tree, which most preachers misinterpret. It's going to be fascinating. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for the teaching on the messianic exhortation of Luke 21, 28. Lord, I want to thank you that it was right in the midst of these horrific prophecies of the tragedy that's coming to Israel for the rejection of their Messiah during the tribulation period, that this is when you chose to comfort them and exhort them and encourage them to keep on going if they find themselves in the tribulation period. Lord, I thank you that you told them clearly that their redemption did not lie in the Mosaic Code, but their redemption lied in a living person who is risen from the dead, who is seated at the right hand of God in heaven tonight. His name is Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel and King of the universe. We're so thankful tonight, Lord, that nothing changes. Nothing changes. They must be washed in the blood as we've been washed in the blood. They must receive the Holy Spirit as we've received the Holy Spirit. These two events will occur simultaneously at the end of the tribulation period when Israel cries out to the Lord Jesus Christ to come and save them, and he will. How we thank you, Lord, that through the exhortation to Israel tonight, we are exhorted. It has complete spiritual application to the church. That, Lord, you're telling us tonight, look up. I'm coming back to rapture you out. I'm coming back to take you out of this sin-sick world. Don't worry about Clinton and Trump. Don't worry about the political mess. Don't worry about the darkness and evil of the world. Because I'm coming back to straighten it all out. Lord, I thank you tonight that we know the truth. We are of the truth, and you are the truth. We love you tonight, Lord. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals tonight. We'll sing one in closing. And let's open up to 331. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's open up to hymn number 10. 331 we sang this morning. Hymn number 10. And it talks about you and I leaning on those everlasting arms of our great Savior. And that's what we need to be doing each and every day. Leaning. Leaning. We'll sing all three.
What a fellowship, what a joy is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to us, little peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus, safe and secure from all alarms. We're leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arms. What I to dread, what have I to fear, leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Everybody, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Praise the Lord. What a blessing to be leaning tonight. Amen. Brother Jason, you ought to dismiss us in prayer tonight. No, not quite. That's fine. Dear Lord in heaven, we thank you so much. We thank you for a good day of worship. Lord, we thank you for the message this morning concerning that living water of the Spirit of God that Jesus Christ desires to impart to every human being on earth. And I thank you, Lord God, for the invitation that went out this morning worldwide, that whosoever would come and drink of the water of life shall partake of the kingdom of God, shall be saved, shall be forgiven, shall be pardoned, shall become a new creature. We thank you for that. And then tonight, Lord, the reminder of what you're going to do in setting up a glorious kingdom, a thousand-year millennium kingdom. And Lord, in that kingdom, we, as the bride of Christ, will not be ruled and reigned over. We will rule and reign with our bridegroom, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for the special place that the bride of Christ, the church, has in the scope of eternity. We are your bride. Lord, there is no greater place to be in the universe than to be part of the bride of Christ. We thank you tonight, Lord, for the privilege of allowing us to be yours. Oh, thank you, Lord. We love you. Bless us as we're dismissed. Lord, bring healing to the church. Some are ill. Some are in the hospital with pneumonia. And Lord, even myself with this pain in my hip, oh God, is horrible. I pray, Lord, that you would minister healing this week. Lord Jesus, you are our great physician. We pray that you'd raise us up from these ailments of the flesh. And Lord, we pray that you would grant good health. And Lord God, that you would go before us this week and give us opportunities to share the gospel, opportunities to give out gospel tracts, opportunities to tell people that Jesus loves them and desires to save them. And Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you for a great, great day. But most of all, Lord, I want to thank you tonight for your glorious presence in our midst. Lord, it makes all the difference in the world. When we come together as your people, you said, there I am in the midst. And Lord, that's why we're here. We're here because of you, because we're madly in love with the Lord Jesus Christ for all that he's done for us and all that he's yet to do. Have your own way, Lord, in each of our lives this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, folks. And Wednesday night, if you can, 7 o'clock, we'll be back in the Word.